Morning everyone. In case you don't know who I am, my name is Mark. I'm a curate here, a trainee, or like an apprentice vicar. That's who I am. I'm preaching today and we're going to talk about this passage that was just read for us now. Before that happens, I'm going to pray. And then after that, we're going to play a game that you can sort of join with in with at home too. But let me pray for us first. Heavenly Father, as we turn to your word and as we look at it and as we hear from it, I pray that you would enable us to understand more of who you are, understand more of how you've made your church, understand more of your great rescue. And I pray that our minds will be transformed, but that our hearts will be transformed too, and we rejoice more in you. Help me as I speak and us as we all hear. Amen. So as I promised, we're going to cut now to a game that I'm going to play with my children. Great, so at the start of our sermon, we're going to play a game called Great or Terrible. Well, I will pick things and the children will decide. This is Thomas. Thomas, say hi.
Hi.
And this is Phoebe. Say hi.
Great.
And they'll decide things are great or terrible. So what's your great symbol?
This is my... Phoebe, you've got terrible.
So put your great symbol up. Put your heart up, Phoebe. So we have great,
there you go, great.
Or we have terrible. Turn it over. Terrible. Your broken heart is terrible.
Phoebe, you're upside down.
Okay. We've got it. It's okay. We'll get there. So it's a game called Great or Terrible. I will say something and the children will say it's great or terrible. So we'll start with a very easy one. Is chocolate great or terrible?
Great.
Great. That was a harder one than I thought it'd be. Great. There we go. Great things there. Is... Saturday chocolate breakfast cereal great or terrible?
Great!
Excellent work. Is onions, are they great or terrible?
Terrible.
Right, star symbols. Okay, is scrambled eggs for breakfast great or terrible?
Great!
Do you like scrambled eggs, Phoebe?
No.
Okay, Phoebe, I'm going to ask you first. Is porridge for breakfast great or terrible?
Great.
Is it holding a great sign? But Thomas thinks it's terrible. But Phoebe loves it. Oh, very good. Is coffee great or terrible?
I'll give this one to you so you can show great.
I think coffee's great. But what does Mummy think, Phoebe, of coffee?
Terrible.
In fact, she thinks it's the worst smell in the world when I have coffee in the morning. But if I don't have coffee in the morning, then that's my face. I'm terrible too.
I like terrible.
Maybe you can play along this game at home. You can write in the comments what you think of scrambled eggs or something you find terrible. Ah, I've got one other one to ask. Hang a second. Right, Thomas, what's this?
Mom.
Is Marmite great or terrible?
Terrible.
Right, I can smell it. Do you want to smell it?
I hate the smell.
You hate it. And I think it's great. It's another thing that's great or terrible. Excellent. Okay, Thomas and Phoebe. Can you wave at the camera and say bye? So that went about as well as can be expected. But you might be thinking, what's the point of that? Well, if you get your Bibles back open, if you've closed them, or open on your phone, or however it is you want to look at the text, let's just look at the first verse of 1 Corinthians 1:18, which I think I can make appear next to me. That first verse says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Do you see, in that verse it says there are two kinds of people. There are people who have heard the message of the cross and go, "Yes, this is amazing, this is great, this is the power of God to save." And they know that. And then there are people who see the message of the cross and go, "That's crazy. That doesn't make any sense whatsoever." To use the words of the Bible there, that's foolish. They don't understand. They think it's ridiculous. To my children, it's like Marmite or scrambled eggs or porridge or all those other things. You know, for one of them, or for me perhaps, it's a delight and a joy and an amazing thing. And for the other one, it's awful. It's like coffee for me and Alice, my wife. If I don't have coffee in the morning, I am properly grumpy. That aroma of coffee is amazing and wonderful to me. And yet my wife hates it with a passion. It's the fact of her generosity and kindness that she even puts up with it in the house. But you see, there's for one of us, there's a sensation that this is wonderful and amazing. For the other one, it's awful and disgusting. And that's what's happening here, because the message of the cross comes into the world. And for some people, it's just bafflingly, awfully, foolishly stupid. And for others, it's the best possible thing. So the question we have from this verse is, well, what is the message of the cross? What is this message that's so divisive, that cuts humanity into two? And then the other question is, then why is it so foolish? Why is it foolish to some, and for other ones, this amazing thing of goodness and grace and wonder? Well, to answer that first question first, what is the message of the cross? I mean, in one sense, that's the whole, well, in all the sense, that's the message of the entire Bible. The message of the cross, and the one that Paul here is so eager to proclaim, and the only message he wants to proclaim, is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he came into the world to die on the cross, to rescue people, to bring them back to God. So the Bible says all the big questions in the world are answered through the cross. How can I be made right through God? The answer is the cross. How can I have forgiveness of my sins? The answer is the cross. How does evil get fixed and defeated? It's the cross. How does the world become the way it should be? The answer is still the cross. Every answer to all those questions is the answer, that the solution to it is the cross. The Bible doesn't know of any other solution to the problems of the world, the problems of the human heart, the problems of my heart, the problems of your heart, than the cross. It is there that God fixes everything through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's where everything happens. That's where it's done. And so the reason some people think it's foolish is because we expect naturally of our own nature to think the thing that's going to fix the world is it's going to be super big show of powerful strength, or this super amazingly thought through plan full of intelligence and wisdom. And instead, God fixes the world through the cross, which seems really odd. So when Paul was writing this letter of 1 Corinthians, one way people divided up the world into two people was to say that people were either Jews or Gentiles. You can see that down there in verse 22 and 23 and 24. It says there are two kinds of people in the world, Jews and Gentiles. That's one way they divided the world up. You know, in the same way now you could say, oh, there's male and there's female, or there's northerners and everyone else, you know, or there's people who support the good football team and people who support the wrong ones. It's a way of dividing the world. And one way they said was there are Jews and Greeks. So Jews is just those people who are descendant of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, who could say, actually, if you go in my family tree and go all the way back up, eventually you'll get to Abraham and his son Isaac and his son Jacob. We're part of his family line. That makes us God's special people, because God chose Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and his family, and we're in that family. And then the other people, the Gentiles, everyone else. And they use the word here, Gentiles and Greeks, in the passage in the same kind of way. The people who aren't part of God's special people. And the thing for the Jews at the time was that they wanted to see a big show of power and strength. It says down there in verse 22, the Jews demand signs. And it links that with power, the idea of doing these super amazing miracles. And it kind of makes sense, because God in the Old Testament did some pretty super amazing miracles, right? He like flooded the world, he sent plagues, he like set stuff on fire that shouldn't catch on fire, he rescued people out of darkness, big signs to show who he was. And they're saying the Jews are saying they want to see these big, powerful signs. And the Greeks, well, what they were saying is actually they want super intelligent plans. What they are after is someone who will speak and argue and be the smartest man in the room and make clever schemes and strategies and all the rest of it. That's what they are after as well. Now, we can think about this the same kind of way. We might add more categories ourselves. We're not going to care about power, or we're not going to care about wisdom. We might care about like wealth, like all the money we could have, Or we might care about beauty, like how good we look. The thing that we most want to have in the world, and see in the world, the thing that impresses us most is beauty. And actually, we're going to do a little activity now. You can do this along at home. I'll do it on the board here and talk you through it. And you can do it at home if you've got pen and paper or just in your head, about what we kind of would prioritise in an ideal life. So here's my equivalent pen and paper. Imagine you had to make a person and you had to give that person points on four different categories. So you could have power, like they're really powerful, from a scale of 1 to 10. So 1 being the most weak, pathetic possible person, and 10 being like the super strongest, you know, destroyer of everything. Like going from The Rock, you know, Dwayne Johnson, down to, I don't know who I'd want to say who's at number one, but that kind of scale. So you have power. Then also, you can have wisdom. So from the smartest to the least smart. So at the top 10, you got like the Stephen Hawking kind of lot down there. And at the one, you kind of have the newborn baby, or, you know, the kind of the person, you know, who's stupider than stupid, has no intelligence whatsoever. Right, so you have a 1 to 10 there. Then also we're gonna have beauty. Again, you can score them on 1 to 10, right? How much would you think the most important thing for a person to have is a 10 of beauty or a 1 of beauty? And I'll let you choose who you think should be a 10 and number 1 there. I'm not going to do that for you. And finally, we're going to have, I call it wealth. So someone starts out in life, how much wealth would they have? So, you know, someone who's born in the royal family of Saudi Arabia is going to start pretty high up there. Someone who's born into a poor family in sub-Saharan Africa whose dad's an only land is going to be pretty low down that list. And being born in Britain, we're naturally a bit higher, but we're going to vary a lot into congregation. So what I want you to do, this is the activity, is to say, if each of these are on a scale from 1 to 10, and you have to assign points to these to make a perfect person, but you only have 25 points in total. So if you gave yourself maximum power and strength, you only got 5 points to go with beauty and wealth. So you'd be really powerful, like incredibly so, really intelligent, fairly ugly, and broke, right? That's what you could do. Or you could go even across the board, which would be sixes. So I'll go 6, 6, 6. Someone, I am not good at maths here, 7, right? That's 25. And so, okay, I'll score myself like, this is not you, sorry, this is an imaginary person. I'll give them points. So what would you do? What would you say is the most important one to have the max of? What is the one that you would think for a person they don't need that one, that one's not important, you can get rid of that. So that's what I want you to do. Think about that for a few seconds. I'd love to say, write that in the comments. You can do that. I won't know because I'm doing this as a pre-record. This is happening on Thursday evening. But think about what you do. How much do you put into these categories? I'll give you another example. You could shove all your points into beauty and wealth, and you'd be, I guess, some kind of like rich heiress or heir. You'd be very smart and have very beautiful, loads of money. But then you go, what am I going to do with my power and wisdom? I'll be super weak, like physically really frail, and then be a bit bright, a 5. That's kind of middle, that's solid, I guess. So what do you do with those kind of points? Now, the reason I say all this, and curious, is because when Paul's writing Corinthians, the Jews said, actually, you should put a 10 in that column there, right? The rest you can do what you want, but definitely, it's all about power and sign, that's what you need. For the Greeks, like, nah, 10 over here, wisdom is 10. In our society, right, actually, the most important thing is to have someone with wealth. You put a 10 down the wealth, you can deal with the rest of them. With wealth, you can fix the other ones anyway, right? You can just pay for surgery or, you know, get smart people, employ them, that kind of thing. But here's the thing. On that scale, where would you score the message of the cross? Jesus' death on the cross. Because it's not powerful, is it? He's there dying in weakness, beaten and whipped and hanging on a cross in the air. But if you think power is important, then you look at the cross and go, gosh, the cross is, where's the power in that? There's a weak man dying. Where's the wisdom in it? How can someone dying on a cross be the great plan, this intelligent, thought-through way to save the world? How is someone dying? That doesn't look wise. If you think beauty is the most important thing, can you think of something uglier than a man stripped, naked, bleeding, nailed to a cross outside a backwater city, hanging in the air? If you think wealth's way, you should put the point, the cross has no wealth to it. Just dies in poverty. All his possessions, even his underpants are auctioned off. In death, he has nothing. His tomb is borrowed from someone else. On everything we look at, in human terms, the cross is weak. It's foolish. It's ugly. It's poor. And he does it this way because he kind of wants to destroy these categories of things, these ways of thinking about things, to think, what is the most powerful thing? Who is the most powerful? Who is the most wise? Who is the most beautiful? Who is the most wealthy? God does away with those things. God's foolishness is far greater and wiser than anyone here's wisdom. God's ugliness is far more beautiful than anyone's beauty. God's poverty is far wealthier than anyone's wealth. God's weakness is far more powerful than anyone's power here. You see, God is going to overthrow those things and say these things are nothing to me. That God doesn't care about these things, that he mocks them, if you like, is really good news. Because otherwise you could think, you'd have to score a certain minimum number of points to be with God. You'd have to have some level of wisdom to understand him, or some level of power to access him, or some level of beauty or wealth to be wanted by him. So you could bring something to the table. But we bring nothing. Look what Paul says down there in verses 26. Paul's saying to the church, and the church in Corinth is a mess. And the big thing of the mess, as we saw last week on Karen saying, is this division among themselves. People putting themselves above each other and joining different party factional groups in it and saying, well, we're really important and you're not, and vice versa. But Paul says, look back. So in 26 says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. I mean, some of you were wise, but not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. You see, he's saying, actually, some of you had some of these things in the background, but not many of you did. But yet God chose you and saved you. He chose the foolish things of this world and to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so no one may boast before him. We can't boast before God because we don't bring anything to the table. He brings it all. Which is great, because if you score really lowly on these things, in human terms, it doesn't matter. In fact, it's almost like, in fact, so if you don't score highly on any of these things here, that's fine. There's nothing you can bring. You don't bring anything. You can't boast because you don't bring anything to the table to boast about. You come before God empty-handed. If you think you're wise, well, compared to God, your best wisdom is nothing but foolishness. And God still, actually, because of that almost, he chooses to save you and choose to rescue and to bring you into one family. It says in verse 30, this glorious truth, it's because of him, that's God, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. He's saying that actually part of us being saved, part of that thing of us knowing the power of God and being in the power of God, is us being in Jesus. That's what salvation, that's what the cross accomplishes. It brings us into Jesus, the Son of God. And he is our righteousness, he is our wisdom, he is our holiness, he is our redemption. Another thing about it is if Jesus doesn't just score on all these categories, or you know, it's not a 1 to 10 kind of thing. With him, he's off the charts, destroy these categories, throw it out the window, and we're in him. So someone say, oh, I'm a 7 here, or I'm a 5 here, and you're only a 2 or a 3, is ridiculous when we're in Jesus, and he has all of these things, completely, perfectedly, to make any scoring ridiculous and pointless. We become like children, boasting about how many fake Monopoly coins we have, when our father owns the entire bank. And one child saying, well, look at me, I've got more of these plastic pieces of coins, therefore I'm better than you. When actually all of us have our Father in heaven who owns everything. So our boast is not in us or in what we bring, but rather our boast is in Jesus Christ. Can I give you two other really brief ways this is helpful? I think one way this helps us is sometimes we are afraid in our evangelism, in our telling other people about Jesus, because we think we're not good enough to do it. We don't score high enough to do almost. Like we're not smart enough. If I knew the answer to the questions, then I'd be able to explain it to my friend, and then they'd understand. Or if I was could just, you know, do some amazing miracles, that would prove to them that Jesus was the Son of God. Or if they could see success in my life because I had Jesus, then they'd come along and I'd speak to them about Jesus and they'd listen to me. But Paul says, actually, it's the message of the cross, this foolish, weak message that saves people. If you look back at verse 17, which is we read last week, Paul says he preaches the gospel, he came to preach, and he didn't do it with wisdom or eloquence, because he was worried the cross would be empty of its power. And what I take it that he means by that, he's saying he's worrying about giving the most amazing, dynamic, like the highest form of rhetoric possible, the best ever talk you've heard, because he'd worry that people would think, oh, I've trusted in this guy because Paul persuaded me. And Paul says, well, no, I want you to trust in Jesus because you've seen the cross and that's persuaded you. I want you to forget my name, forget who I am, forget any clever illustrations I've used, and remember the cross of Christ. And actually, all of us can do that. We can proclaim the cross. And that might seem foolishness, like how can Jesus die and be the thing that saves us? But that's what it is. It's Jesus' death that rescues. And so we can proclaim that. Even if we think, oh man, I'm lowly scoring out of these things. Or we think we're super smart. Actually, all God requires us to do and asks us to preach the cross. And that's something that actually all of us can talk about. The final thing, and I will finish here, is this. I don't know how this current situation is affecting a lot of you. It's been great that we've been able to speak to one another across the internet and Zoom and ringing people up and occasionally seeing each other in the street from 3 meters away and having a brief chat. That's been brilliant, but I kind of feel like most of you, I guess, slightly disconnected. But I'm guessing, and from some conversations that I've had, there's a sense in which where we thought of ourselves on these categories has changed in the last few weeks. Maybe we thought we had loads of wisdom, we knew how the world worked, and now actually everything's changed, we don't know what to think anymore. Or maybe we had loads of power in our jobs and our lives, and we've been furloughed and that's been taken away from us. Or maybe our wealth's just gone. We're earning less, our investments have failed, we're worried for pensions and properties and recession looming. I don't want to minimize any of those things. But you see how we're in Jesus, who has all those things beyond the 10, like it's infinite amounts of those things, and we're in him. So we also have those things in him. So even though our perception of ourselves changes, the fact that we're still in Jesus and we're secure in that, we're being saved, to come back to that first verse we read, the message of foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. Maybe you don't feel like you're being saved right now. But if you've come to trust Jesus, you are being saved. He saved you when you became a Christian, and he did that through his death on the cross. But that salvation is still working itself out. You're still being saved right now. Even though you might not be able to see it, even though you might be able to feel it, that is something that is happening to you. Until one day you'll be permanently and fully saved. You'll be there in heaven. That process is God is taking you through because you're in his son, in Jesus. And so while The world changes around us and we're knocked backwards and forwards and we're worried about the coronavirus and what life will look like. That is unshakable. The cross has secured that for you. We're all secured in that equally. And so we can proclaim that. Let me pray for us now. Heavenly Father, thank you for your son's death on the cross. Thank you for the message that we have to hold on to. Father, I pray now that we would look to your cross and cling to it. We would remember that it is the power of God. Thank you for your grace and mercy to us. Amen.